Good morning, church.
It's good to see you all here this morning. It's good to be here. I am as curious as you are to find out what this message is going to be. I've probably gone through it 10 times, and it's different every time. So we're either going to let out on time, late, or very early today. I don't know. It's going to be very exciting, and I'm glad to walk through it with all of you lovely people. So that being said, we should probably pray. So let's pray here on the front end. God, I'm grateful to you. I'm grateful for you and your word and what you have to say to us. I understand that I am an imperfect tool, but I am used in perfect hands, Lord. So just guide as I talk that I do not misspeak or misrepresent you, Lord. We are so grateful for your word and the truth that you have. It encourages us. It gives hope to us. And I pray that hope finds some people this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Jonah, go ahead and get your Bibles out, turn to Jonah chapter 1, and this is where we are going to be. Now, why preach Jonah as a year-end message? This is the last message that we're going to talk about in 2020, so congratulations, you all made it. 2020 is just about over. You can celebrate that. I don't want to overly dramatize it. Let's be honest, 2020 wasn't great, okay? There are worse tragedies in life, okay? So let's not make it too much. But here we are at the end. The next message you hear will be in 21, and we'll be starting a new thing. And so at the end of the year, we're kind of at a unique place to have perspective, kind of to reflect a little bit on where we've been, and that's an appropriate thing to do. So why Jonah? If you guys see that graphic, I don't know if you can tell, that's actually a very large fish over a boat. That boat is about to get wrecked. Why talk about Jonah at the end of the year? It seems like being swallowed by a fish was the one catastrophe we did not have to suffer in 2020. So why go there? And there are two reasons. First of all, my ABF is in Jonah right now. And I'd like to take this moment to apologize to all of them because they are hearing nothing but Jonah from me. So that's got to probably get old. But I love the book. It's captivating. There's a lot of depth there, and it seems everywhere I turn, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, that's in Jonah, or this concept is from Jonah. And so I'm kind of stuck on it. I don't know if that's necessarily like a bad thing to really be stuck in a passage or in a book of the Bible. But because of that, you are getting a message out of Jonah. The second thing is because I said before, there are moments in life that afford us perspective, maybe times of reflection in life. And the end of year is one of those moments. These are moments like, let's say when you graduate, it's kind of a moment to look back, right, and reflect on what has gone before. Marriage, babies, sickness sometimes, to look at and reflect and think about, all right, you know, what has life been like? Teens, when you're driving, Lord help us all, but when you are driving and you get pulled over for the first time, that is a moment of perspective. It is a moment of reflection, okay? So these are times in life, the end of the year. That is just one that we all kind of universally feel. So what I want us to do is I want us to look at Jonah here this morning. I want us to appreciate what's going on in the text, but I want us to ponder our own lives. I want us to look back on 2020 and consider how we have lived in the light of that. You understand? So let's go to Jonah chapter 1. In verse 1, we're just going to start right at the beginning here. We will not be reading all of Jonah today. It says here in 1 verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and he paid the fare." This is what happens when I lose my place. "He went down to Joppa and he found a ship that was going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea so that there was a mighty tempest on the sea, and the ship threatened to break up. And the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled cargo that was in the ship and to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he had lain down, and he was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we might not perish.'" So this is how the book of Jonah begins. I think it's a very fascinating thing. Jonah is a short book, 4 chapters long. I love it. fits my attention span. I can do four chapters. All right? And maybe some of you are in that place too. I would encourage you, read Jonah. You'll feel really good about yourself. Read a whole book of the Bible here. But because of that, what we notice, Jonah moves quickly. It's very rapid. It's detail, detail, detail. And it's constantly progressing. If you notice, we read six verses, and we already know basically the plot of Jonah, the major things that are happening. We know that Jonah was told to do something by God. We know that Jonah did not do it. We know even what God did in response to that. All this stuff has been set up in the span of six verses. That's very fast when you think about it. And we're thrown in with very little backstory, and maybe we don't realize how little backstory we've been given, because if we're honest, it's a familiar story, right? The book of Jonah, we've heard it before. There's a fish. We know that. But there's actually not a whole lot there for the kind of interest that the story is. Think about it. This is a fascinating story. We're talking about divine judgment, okay? We're talking about, divine storms and a giant fish and a prophet running from God. And this stuff is very interesting, and yet it only is covered in four chapters. Very, very little detail. In fact, to kind of give you a perspective of what I'm talking about here, we'll compare it to the book of Job. Now, Job is a lengthier book, right? But essentially, kind of there's a lot of similarities between Job and Jonah. They're both dealing with a main character who is wrestling with God. Okay. Now, for different reasons and situations, but it's kind of this thing happening between the character and God. But Jonah is much longer, and it has a lot more detail. Think about this. We don't really have any backstory for Jonah. In fact, we know he's a prophet, but we know that because of other parts of Scripture. The book doesn't even tell you that. It doesn't tell you what he is. But when it comes to, like, let's say, Job, we know that Job is, we know his bank statement. We know he's wealthy, okay? We know how many kids he has. We know how he stands between him and God. There's a lot of things that we know about Job to set us up. We know what's happening in heaven, really, as in regards to Job, right? We don't get any of that. We don't know why this suddenly happened and God decided now's the time that we're going to talk to Nineveh and call out against it. Why the evil has now come up before God, because long before this, Nineveh was evil, okay? It had been evil for a while. We get none of the backstory. It's just we're thrown into it. We don't get context on the characters in the story. You think about it, in Jonah, Job, you know who Job is, but you also know about his wife and what her personality is like, and you know about his friends, and they all have names, and we know their personalities. We know a lot of detail about the characters. In Jonah, do you really know the name of a character that's not Jonah in the book of Jonah? No, because they're not given names. They're just very generic. There's not anything told to us about them. The captain really has a big line. He says, "Arise, O sleeper." You know, like this is what happens in the book of Jonah. These details aren't given to us. And the final thing I'd say is that in Job, we have this beautiful character arc that happens. Okay, so Job, he is a God-fearer, and this tragedy befalls him, and he mourns, and then he debates with his friends, and then he confronts God, and then he is humbled by God, and then he is restored by God, right? This beautiful story, this arc to his character. In Jonah, he is this guy. We don't really know where he comes from. God goes and tells him to do a thing. He doesn't do the thing. He runs, gets tossed in the sea, swallowed by a fish, spit out by the fish. He goes to do what God told him to do in the first place, and then he goes and pouts about it. God has a monologue in the bookends. Like, that's it. not a great character arc, right? So this is kind of what we get here. It's a very different book, and I want us to appreciate that, because, like I said, if four chapters long, I'm assuming some of you might read it, and you may need a filter through which to read and understand the book of Jonah. The point of Jonah isn't the story, and we can get sucked into that, okay, because the story is really interesting, okay? I would love more, like a Jonah Part 2, you know, the backstory or something like that. It'd be great. But the point isn't the story, okay? The point's not even actually his message. Usually with prophets in the Bible, the message is kind of the point, you know, of why they have their story in the Bible. It'll emphasize that. Jonah's message takes a verse. He calls out against Nineveh. That's it. So it's not about the message. It's not about the story. It's not even about the fish, okay? and I'm disappointing illustrated children's Bibles everywhere by saying that. But it's not about the fish. It's about God in his message through the life of Jonah, through the circumstances of Jonah. It's his message for Jonah. It's his message for Israel in its time, and it's his message for us. Jonah's life is an example, and then all the details that don't serve to emphasize that example, they're cut out. They're not necessary. So this is what we understand, how we understand the book of Jonah, right? I want us to know that. So before we really kind of get into the nitty-gritty here, I'll give you just a little bit more context. This is like a hit-and-run context. It's not even a lot. Historical context. Jonah's told to go to Nineveh, right, and call out against Nineveh. Nineveh is home to the Assyrians. It's their capital. Nineveh is a very, very old city. It's been around forever. The Assyrians are a polytheistic culture, all right? They are a warrior culture. They live and they die by the sword. If you're a standard Assyrian, you probably killed somebody sometime. Good for you, you know? So they're a brutal people. They're not nice. In fact, that's as PG as I can say it. If I went into details, it wouldn't be, you know, nice for children here today. They're a very bad people. They're brutal. They're nasty, all right? And when God calls to Jonah, he says, go to Nineveh. Nineveh's about 500 miles kind of north and east of where Jonah is at. So, you know, it's a little bit of a journey, right? Tarshish, this is where Jonah wants to run to, that's located in southern Spain, all right? And it is about 2,500 miles west from where Jonah is, okay? That's a lot further. In fact, it'd probably be easier to go, it would, by the map, be easier to go from California to Hawaii than it would be to run from where Jonah was to Tarshish. And that's actually as far as he can go before he runs into the ocean. He would have to start swimming to get any further away than Tarshish from what God wanted him to do. So he's really, really running here, all right? So essentially, this is the story of Jonah. This is how it's set up. God tells Jonah to go and take a long journey in order to call out against a brutal people. And Jonah says, you know what? Actually, I think I'll retire in southern Spain instead. That sounds nicer to me. And this is what he does. So at the front end of the message here, I said that the end of the year sermon, this is a great time for perspective. It's a great time for reflection in our life, right? And the story of Jonah, it has a lot of moments of perspective and reflection in it. If your decision-making has landed you inside of a giant fish, you need to reflect on your life and your decisions, right? So one of the things, this is the big point I want us to have. I only have like 2 points in the sermon. You're welcome. Merry Christmas. It's this. As a believer, your primary relationship is with God. Your primary relationship is with God. So go ahead and write that down wherever you write things if you're a person that does that. This is the perspective that I want us to have. This is the measuring stick by which I want us to evaluate 2020 and how that actually went for us. Your primary relationship is with God. So what was your relationship to God like in 2020? Was it primary? Did all other relationships and fears and ambitions and joys fall subject under the preeminent value that your relationship with God had in 2020? Now, that's a lofty goal, okay? I understand that, but this is what we're aiming at, right? And this is the question I have for you. Was it primary? So we actually have the heart of this written on our wall. I love when I can reference the wall. It makes me happy. It's to know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ, when we say to know Christ, what we're saying here is that to know him as a primary relationship in our life. So not to know him in sort of like a matter-of-fact sort of way, not to know him casually as like an acquaintance, but to know him as primary, right? This is what is implied in that. And if you didn't know, that's what we mean by that. And so when we say to make him known, we're not trying to invite people to know God casually, and we're not trying to invite people to know God in sort of a matter-of-fact sort of way. We want them to know God as the primary relationship in their lives, right? This is what we're talking about. And this is the heart behind that. So I'll try to explain what is a primary relationship. And the best way to do that is with Dunkin' Donuts. So let's say that I try, some of you, that is a primary relationship in life as well. So I have some people who understand me. If I drive to Dunkin' Donuts next Monday, first of all, that won't be weird. I would go get coffee, breakfast sandwiches. It's delightful, right? And let's say I go there and I go to get my morning cup of coffee and they're closed. Tragedy has struck. let's say they're not just closed, but they've gone the way of Starbucks in Wisconsin Rapids, and they are never coming back, man, okay? So they're permanently shut down. That would be really rough. I would now need to go find my coffee somewhere else in town, and it would be sad. It would be inconvenient for me, but guess what? I would still go to work that day, okay? Because Dunkin' Donuts, while wonderful, is not my primary relationship in life, okay? If you find yourself in a place where Dunkin' Donuts is your primary relationship in life, talk to me after service, okay? But that's not how this works. I think we all can kind of wrap our heads around that, right? Like if you go to some place, you love it, but you know for some reason they've closed their doors, you still go on with life. Life goes on because there are other things more important than something like a donut shop, all right? How about this one? Let's say I'm driving to work, and for those of you who know where I live, we'll need to use our imaginations here. But let's say for some reason I need to drive to work, and of nobody's fault, I hit someone's beloved pet on the way to work. Let's say the pet lives, okay? But I hit the pet. I will probably be a little bit late for work because I'm trying to find the owner and be reconciled and ask forgiveness. Maybe I'm even going to share in grief with that owner. Now you understand in my story, the pet is a dog, not a cat. So maybe that helps you understand my story a little bit better. But guess what? I'm still gonna go to work that day, right? Why? Because that's of secondary importance. There are other things more important in life, particularly being work. But I'll give you a real life example. When my wife had to go into Marshfield for an emergency C-section to have Connor, and we ended up in the NICU for like a month. And when that stuff went down, guess what? I didn't make it to church that Sunday. It was bad because I was supposed to preach. So I'm sorry again about that. In particular, Dan, I'm really sorry about that. But why is that? That's because my primary relationship wasn't work over my wife and my son at that point. My primary relationship was my family, right? And so we have a shell for what a primary relationship is. So when I say talking about Christ, I'm saying this is what I mean. Is that all of life is going to stop and bend to that relationship, all right? That's the most important thing. Like, so if something is wrong in that relationship, everything else is going to be put on a shelf and you're going to deal with that, right? So this is what I'm trying to say about it. Our primary relationship should be with Christ. So our human tendency, I think, is a lot like Jonah when we're looking back at 2020 and trying to evaluate our lives and we're thinking, was this what my relationship with Christ was? We tend to be like Jonah, and we think, well, positionally, I'm good with God, therefore, he was my primary relationship, and that's just not how it works sometimes, all right? Jonah is a legitimate prophet of God. He's referenced in Scripture. That's better than me. I'm not referenced in Scripture, all right? Not that important. Jonah served among the people of God. Jonah probably had the law memorized. Again, that's better than me. I don't have that done, all right? So positionally and everything like that, Jonah's probably feeling really good about where he and God stand, but guess what? They weren't okay. The trouble is Jonah wasn't near to God. Jonah ran from God when God called to him. So there was a problem here. If we see Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, we see what's happening. It says, but Jonah rose and he fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. We skip down a little bit further. The Lord hurls the great wind upon the sea. We see that Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship. And then Jonah had lain down, and he was fast asleep. And at that point, the captain says, what are you doing? Wake up. Arise, O sleeper, right? What the text keeps doing here, and you guys can look at it, is it keeps using a word. It says down. Jonah's going down, down, down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the ship. He lays down inside of the ship. And I'm sure Jonah was very tired. It must be hard to run from God, right? But we're not just talking about a physical tiredness or a physical laying down. There's something spiritual happening here because God tells Jonah to arise and to go, right? And what do we see Jonah does? He lays down and he flees and he goes away. It's the opposite of rise and go, right? So what's happening, what we're seeing here is when it says that Jonah went down, it's showing that Jonah is making a spiritual descent. He's heading away from God. That's the problem that's happening with Jonah here. And he's getting further and further from God spiritually. And this is the Jonah that knows everything about God. This is the Jonah that's referenced in Scripture that as a prophet of God. This is the Jonah that positionally should be okay, but he's going away from God, really far away. And this is what we see here. So when we reflect on our primary relationship with Christ, we need to be aware that knowledge and what we do do not imply that we will have the right heart or holiness before God. Doesn't mean that God is actually primary in our relationship. Just kind of nod your head so I know that. Otherwise, I'm going to keep saying it, and it's going to be embarrassing. So here's the thing. I'm a pastor. That shouldn't be news to you. If it is, hi, I'm a pastor. And my job is to do things for God, I guess you could say, right? My job is to learn things about God. And all year long, God is kind of like my job. Now, deacons understand. I see it more deeply than that. I understand. But I'm simplifying it here. that's not how I evaluate my relationship with God. Just because I'm always doing things with or for or about God, all right? Because there's a lot of pastors out there that just fail right out of ministry. Why? Because their primary relationship isn't God, right? So what I am and what I do doesn't count, and I'm going to argue that the same thing applies to all of you as well. You know, what you are, what you do, how much you're around churches, that doesn't tell you if God is primary in your relationship. So instead, I have to ask better questions of myself, questions that maybe you need to ask yourself. Things like, did I enjoy God in 2020? Things like, did I walk with God? Did I choose God over myself consistently, or did I choose myself over God? Did I offer God what is my best, or did I offer him things that cost me nothing? Because if we're honest, we can get good at offering God cheap things, things that don't cost us, right? And say, yeah, I do stuff for God. But the things that cost us nothing. Here's one that as I wrote it, I had quite a bit of conviction myself. Did I let God interrupt my plans? Because my relationship with him was primary. Thinking about when, and maybe you've been in the situation, a neighbor, you have an opportunity to talk to that neighbor, and this is the time that God has picked, and you are to be a witness to that neighbor, and this is your opportunity, but maybe you have other things you need to do. You have a busy schedule of things. Can God interrupt your plans to have you work on his timeline and not your own, right? Who we are, what we do, what we know doesn't have anything to do with how we should really be evaluating our relationship with God, whether or not we know that it's a primary relationship in our life, right? So maybe this is bad news today. Maybe we're sitting out there and Pastor Zach has put everyone on a church-wide guilt trip and it's not a great thing. I'm sorry. You know, maybe you're starting to reflect on 2020 and you're like, you know what? Jesus wasn't my primary relationship. You know, maybe he had moments like that, but like as a whole, it wasn't great. Maybe you're ashamed and you're afraid because you know you have some idols in your heart, and those things were primary instead, right? And that's a hard thing to look at, right? If we're honest and we have to actually reflect, some of you don't even have to reflect. You just know. You're sitting there like, Jesus was not my primary relationship in 2020, and you know what those idols are that are primary instead, right? That can be a scary thing because if you're holding on to them, maybe you're not just wondering, you know, if they're primary, but maybe you're wondering, can I even let them go in order for God to be my primary relationship? These are hard questions to ask, and this can actually look really, really doom and gloom. And what I'm here to do, and what Joan is here to do, isn't to make us feel doom and gloom. It is to provide hope. There's actually, there's much more to Jonah. Jonah isn't just the book of a story about a disobedient prophet who is chased by God, who is trying to get him, all right? It's really more the story about an infinitely merciful and loving God who is working to restore hearts to himself, all right? And this is what we're going to finish on. And I think we need to finish on this. Otherwise, I've not taught Jonah the way that it's written here. So I said, as a believer, your primary relationship is with God. This is what we should be pursuing. This is our target. This is where we're meant to live, right? I can't suggest anything else for us as believers. But if this isn't where you live, and if this is something that you have strayed from, God can restore anyone, and he is pursuing you even today. That's my second and last point right there, okay? God can restore anyone. God is pursuing you even today. That's a beautiful thing. You look at Jonah and the way that God has pursued Jonah throughout the book. It's a crazy thing, the kind of patience he must have had with him. You look at your own life, if it's anything like mine, you think the kind of patience God must have to work with me is astonishing. And the thing is, this isn't like a one-and-done kind of thing for God. This isn't an unusual thing. God chose Abraham. God corrected Job. He restored David. He pursued Jonah, who forgave Peter. He transformed Saul into Paul, and he forgave us all at the cross, right? Like, this is what God does. This is who he is. this is his character. So rest assured that this isn't, God isn't making some exception for you when I talk about him having mercy on you if you are strayed from him today. This is something that God does, something he desires to do. God greatly desires to restore people who humble themselves before him and turn to him. So this repentance, this is turning to God, this humbling ourselves before God. James 4 probably says it the best. It says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell within us?" So maybe this is where you find yourself this morning. And you're looking back on 2020 and you're thinking to yourself, you know, my primary relationship wasn't Jesus, and I have been a friend to the world. And, you know, James tells me, I am now an enemy of God. You know, like, that puts you in a bad spot, right? But this is where the grace comes in. It says right after that, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage that God has that just kind of sums up what we're talking about here as far as God restoring people. And that can be hard to believe. That can be hard to believe for you this morning. Maybe you feel really far from God. Maybe you want to talk about your primary relationship being with God and looking back on 2020, you're thinking to yourself like, man, 2020 has been bad, 2019 was bad, 2018 was, like, it's been a long time since God was primary in my life. Maybe that's where you're at. From that place, it can be really hard to think that God would have mercy still on you. Okay, that you can be restored in relationship with God, that can be primary again. And I would give you a last example from Jonah of hope, and that's Nineveh. All right, so here's what happens. In case you've never read the story, it's fantastic. Jonah runs from God. God hurls the storm upon the sea. Jonah is cast overboard. He's swallowed by a fish, spends some time in the fish, gets spit back out, stinks like fish, and then he finally says, "All right, God, I'll go." And he goes and he preaches and he calls out against Nineveh, right? So this is where we pick it up. In chapter 3, if you got your Bibles, 3 verse 6, Jonah has started to call out. He's done what God told him to do. He's calling out against Nineveh. And it says here, the word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and he removed his robe and he covered himself with sackcloth and he sat in ashes. Okay, so remember I said humility is a part of this process here. The king is humbling himself. All right, and then he says, he issues a proclamation published throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man or beast or herd or flock taste anything, but let them not feed or drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Okay, so now we have humbling themselves and also turning from the sin, right? Okay, he says, who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we might not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That's encouraging to me. I don't know about you guys, because maybe you look at your life and you're like, look, I'm far from God. This is supposed to be something that it is not right now in my life. But I'm going to tell you, unless you have murdered, raped, tortured, and worshiped false gods lately, you're probably better than most Assyrians, okay? They didn't have a lot going for them, and guess what? God had mercy on them when they humbled themselves and then when they repented and they turned from what they were doing, their evil way, right? And if God can show mercy to an Assyrian, he can show mercy to you, all right? And if God can restore a prophet who runs from him, he can restore a believer who has drifted from him, okay? So I think a lot of us, we get crushed when we realize that we've abandoned our primary relationship with God because we know it's not right, right? And it really hurts us, and we know that we've traded him for lesser things, and so we actually end up a lot like the prodigal son. When we come to our senses, we feel such a weight of shame that we assume we can never be restored with God, and that follows us, and we're sure that cannot possibly happen, but that's a lie. It's a lie from the pit, because the grace of God can restore us. It's a lie to think that the blood of Christ that bought us would somehow disown us. That doesn't happen like that. Do you remember, I'm jumping stories here, this is a mess, the story of the prodigal son, right? when the son returns, the father sees him coming a long way off, and he runs to him, right? So the son's in kind of a bad spot, okay? He spends all dad's money, and then he's poor, ends up, spending some quality time with pigs, smells like pigs, okay? He smelled like pigs, Jonah smelled like fish. Something about being far from God makes you stink, okay? That'll preach. But he comes back, and he's just miserable. I mean, humiliated. Like, there's, like, very, very shameful spot that he's in. And he comes back, and the father embraces him. But the father does another thing that's really, really interesting. The father puts a robe on him. What's cool about that is the son isn't presentable. The son can't make himself presentable. He has no means to do that. All he has is his shame, his humiliation, and his repentance to turn, right? And the father makes him presentable. Do you understand what I'm saying here? If you find yourself, you're far from God, you're looking at 2020, you're like, this has been a mess, I've not been near to God, and you come back and you humble yourself before him, you repent, God will make you presentable. You don't make yourself presentable. That's a beautiful thing. That's how grace works. It is a sweet passage here. So my final word on this, don't misunderstand me. Jonah isn't the story about a prophet who is pursued by the wrath of a God who wants to destroy him. Jonah is the story about a prophet who is pursued and overtaken by the loving kindness of a God who is determined to restore him. That's a beautiful thing. I hope it's very encouraging for you this morning, no matter where you find yourself. So remember what I say. Your primary relationship should be with Christ. This is what we aim for. This is where we're supposed to live. This is what we're meant for in Christ, right? If this is not where you are, though, the door is open for you to turn and be restored, and God can do it. And that should be a lot of hope here for 21, all right? Let's pray together. God, we're grateful for you. We're grateful to you. I still don't quite get how you restore. It doesn't make sense to me. I probably wouldn't do it if I were using my own judgment, but you do it, and we're grateful to you for it. I pray you give grace to these people, first, that they would pursue you primarily, that you would always call us back to that you would keep us in line with you, walking with you, because it's sweet, God. We're meant for this. But for those who are sitting here and they need this message of grace to know that there is hope for them, that you still love them, and that there will be mercy for them if they turn to you, help them to turn and go through that process of humbling themselves before you, God. Bring brothers and sisters in Christ alongside of them to help them in that, because we are all destined, God, for a relationship with you, primarily, above all, accept no substitutes, God, and that's a sweet thing. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.